In the book of Genesis, chapter number 39. Genesis, and the 39th chapter is where we're going to be for this afternoon. Genesis chapter 39. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into this chapter. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have been blessed with to be in your house. We're thankful for the singing that we've heard. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God and what it means to us. And I pray you bless us in these next few minutes. God, I need you. I really need you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been following along with us in the book of Genesis, you know that last Wednesday night, we were in chapter number 37. And in chapter number 37, we were introduced to our final series of stories. And we were introduced to our last main character, and that was the character of Joseph. We're told the story of Joseph, his coat of many colors, the hatred of his brothers, and him being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery at the end of chapter number 37. Now, of course, I told you to turn to Genesis 39, not 38. If you've been reading ahead, and I hope that you do that, if you've been reading ahead, you know that Genesis 38 is almost like a stop in the story to tell another story. It's almost like an intrusion into the life of Joseph. And for some reason, the writer, probably Moses, stops telling the story of Joseph in chapter 38 and tells us the story of Judah and Tamar. And you can read the story of Judah and Tamar on your own time. I'll not deal with that tonight. But I will say a few things about chapter 38, and then we'll move on to chapter 39. If you read the story of Judah and Tamar, you'll discover that Judah had a son, and he took a wife for his son named Tamar. And his son died. And so he gave him his next son to Tamar, and his next son did not want to raise seed up to his brother. And God killed him for it, and Judah told Tamar to wait, and when his third son got old enough, he would give her that boy, he would be her husband, and everything would be well, but Judah didn't do that. And there's a terrible story in chapter 38 of Tamar dressing like a harlot, Judah going into her. Just all sorts of terrible things take place in chapter number 38. And you say, well, why would Moses stop telling the story of Joseph to tell this story of Judah? I think there's three reasons. I'll give them to you rapid fire, and we'll get into chapter 39. First of all, I believe that chapter 38, the story of Judah, is important because it is the story of the Messiah. You all know that it would be the line of Judah that Jesus Christ would come from. Therefore, if it is a story about Judah, it is an important story because he was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. In fact, not only is it the story of Judah, the ancestor of Christ, but it's the story of Tamar and Perez. Perez being the son of Tamar. And you say, who is Tamar and Perez? Well, they're also ancestors of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 1:3, and Judah begot Perez, which is Perez, of Zerah, of Tamar, which is Tamar, and Perez begot Esron, and Esron begot Amram, and on it goes till you get to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, it said, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahashon, and Nahashon begot Salmon, and Salmon, you didn't recognize any of those names, but you will this one. And Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You've heard of those names, haven't you? And so this is a terrible story, the story of Judah and Tamar, but Judah and Tamar would result in Perez or Perez, and Perez would eventually result in Jesse, who would give us David, who would give us Jesus Christ. So chapter 38 is the story of the Messiah. Second of all, chapter 38 is the story of reaping and sowing. It was Judah that had the idea of taking the coat off his brother in chapter 37. and deceiving their father with it. We'll tell him he's dead. Judah did. Judah. That was his idea. In chapter 38, Tamar puts on a coat of a harlot and deceives Judah. It's the story of reaping and sowing. Finally, I'll say this, and this is really what I wanted to say. It's the story of grace. When you read chapter 38, you're left with one question, and that question is, how in the world could God take a family like this and bring Jesus Christ through this family? Do you understand that Jesus Christ did not come through the most pristine lineage? In fact, if you read the stories of the lineage of Jesus Christ, you'll discover there are three women mentioned in his genealogy. Do you know who they are? They are Tamar. I just told you her story, pretending to be a harlot. They are Ruth, and we know the story of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and you can study into all the immorality that come along with that. And then there was Bathsheba, and you know Bathsheba as in David and Bathsheba. Three probably not most outstanding women, but they were three women in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You see, the only reason that God could use a family like this is because of God's grace. In fact, if we were honest, we would say the only reason God can use somebody like you and somebody like me is because of God's grace. If we got what we deserved, we would be in hell. Let us never get so and such good Sunday school boys and girls that we forget about God's grace and we forget where we used to be and what we could have been had God not saved us. When we come to chapter 39, the story of Joseph picks back up as Joseph makes his way into Egypt. The Egypt that Joseph is brought into in chapter 39 is more than likely a small village or a small town. These small towns were inhabited by farmers that worked the land and grew grain and grew vegetables. The Egyptians had developed a very sophisticated irrigation system. And beyond the irrigation system, yearly the Nile River would overflow its banks, and therefore there was plenty of water for them to grow crops and grain in the land of Egypt. This whole thing about crops and grain will become pretty important before our story is over with. Not only was Egypt known for their farming, but Egypt was known for their building. They built great buildings and they built great pyramids. They constructed great wonders of the world. And not only would the farming aspect be important in the book of Genesis, but the building aspect of Egypt will be important in the book of Exodus as they caused those Egyptians to make bricks and build buildings. In the previous message, we talked about Joseph being taken slavery. I said that building and farming was important in Egypt. Most of the building and most of the farming was done by slaves. In fact, it was not uncommon for Jews to be sold into Egyptian slavery and work the land and work in the building and construction. Therefore, when a band of Ishmaelites shows up and they've got a 17-year-old Jewish boy that they're wanting to sell to someone as a slave, it's just business as normal. In the previous message, I told you that God was making Joseph's dreams come true, and that's true. He just wasn't doing it in the way Joseph would have imagined he was doing it. In this chapter, we will continue to see God bless Joseph, and God will make Joseph into the man that Joseph needs to be. But once again, this is not going to happen the way Joseph would have planned for it to happen. I want to preach out of chapter 39 tonight on this thought: from the pit to the prison. From the pit to the prison. I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see Joseph's blessings. I want you to see Joseph's blessings. Look at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him with the hand of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in the hands of Joseph. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. When I read through chapter number 39, I cannot help but be struck by the blessings of the Lord upon the life of Joseph. In every place that God placed Joseph, he blessed him. Interestingly enough, God not only blessed Joseph, but according to our text, God also blessed those that were around Joseph, those that Joseph came in contact with, those whose house that he was in. They were blessed just by the blessings of God upon the life of Joseph. This is interesting because years before this, when God spoke to Abraham for the first time, he said unto him, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then God said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And all the family, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise, I will bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. That was good for Abraham, it was good for Isaac, it was good for Jacob, and now it is good for Joseph. God is honoring the promise that he made all those years ago, and God is making the house of Potiphar a blessing just because Joseph is in it. I think I can say safely that Joseph is our next patriarch. If it is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think we can say that it is then Joseph. What is interesting is that we see the hand of God evident in the life of Joseph. We see the blessings of God are evident in the life of Joseph. But do you know that you cannot find one time where God ever revealed himself and spoke directly to Joseph? He spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac, he spoke to Jacob, but he never appeared to Joseph. He never spoke directly to Joseph. But while we never hear the voice of God, the plan of God screams out in Joseph's life. You see, I think the reason that God was so able to bless Joseph is because Joseph lived a life in which God could bless. Joseph was placed into a difficult situation. I think we can agree with that. To be hated by your brothers would be bad. To be thrown in a pit, well, that would be awful. But to be sold into slavery and later to be put into prison, that would be terrible. Joseph was placed into some pretty bad situations. But in every situation, one thing remains true. Joseph stayed right with God, no matter how difficult the situation was. I thought about Job. Job, like Joseph, was put into some pretty tough situations, was he not? In fact, Job was challenged by his wife, and I don't put her down. The only things about Sister Job, and I'm not going to put her down. I've never been in her shoes. But Sister Job come and said, and of course, the Bible said, Job said, you speak like a foolish woman. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible said, in all this, Job sinned not with his integrity. Do you know that sometimes, difficult situation, I hope you're never in a pit, and I hope you never go to prison. But whatever your difficult situation is, you must maintain your integrity. You have to live a life that God can bless in spite of the storm. Oh, Joseph. Joseph is put into some bad situations. Let me say this. I feel like I've mentioned this so many times lately. I feel like there's been a theme in my messages, not just on Wednesday night, but even on Sundays. There's been a theme to many of my messages, and I feel like I've said this so often. I don't want to repeat myself, but God keeps giving it to me. I've said it so often, the importance of trusting God in times of trial. Amen. Trusting God in times of difficulty. Well, we've looked at Joseph, and we've looked at the disciples, and we've looked at so many others that went through difficult situations, and over and over and over again, I've said you've got to trust God when your storm comes. I think I've said that. But I feel like mentioning tonight, must we do when trials come? Joseph had every right to be upset, complain, and be angry at God, and angry at his brothers, and angry at everybody around him. If anybody had a right, Joseph had a right. But I don't read where he ever did any of those things. When the trial come, Joseph conducted in a manner, in a Christian manner. Joseph conducted himself in a way that God could still be seen in his life. You know, it's easy when trouble comes to blame somebody else. It's your fault. It's their fault. In fact, when trouble comes, we get this isolated mentality, and it's everybody's fault. Whoever... Joseph could have said, it's my brother's fault. It's Potiphar's fault. It's that wife of his. She's a terrible, it's her fault. Oh, it's the baker's fault. He forgot about me.